I'd like to read to you Psalms 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of the Lord are verity and judgment, and his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has set redemption unto his people. Amen. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
If you have a mind to turn to the first chapter of Genesis, in the 27th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, since God is perfect, and Scripture teaches us that we were created in the image of God, why are we not perfect? Well, absolutely, the short answer is sin. If we turn over to the third chapter of Genesis, starting in the 17th verse, we see what is called the Adamic covenant. You see, when Adam disobeyed God, sin entered the world. And with all of our actions, there are consequences, both positive and negative. And while the negative consequences of sin are very easy to see, the positive consequences take a little time to figure out. This is the time of the year when millions of people around the world make New Year's resolutions. They resolve to be better than they are. I said resolve, not actually do it. Brother Mick, you can laugh on that one. We can all laugh on that one because we all know what's happened. I think that the physical fitness industry would probably go belly up if actually everybody that bought a gym membership used it. Well, if we are under the Adamic covenant, if we are utterly depraved, why do millions of people want to get better? Why do they want to improve themselves? And the short answer to that one is grace. With the gift of grace, we yearn to be closer to our Maker. With the gift of grace, we are impelled to be better than we are. Just like a flower will follow the sun in the sky, we as the children of God want to be closer to our Maker. He is the ultimate good. He is the ultimate perfection. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And while we will not achieve perfection in this world, it doesn't stop us from yearning for it. We will never, by our own works, be worthy to stand before God. But through the promise of eternal salvation, through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can stand before God humble in His sight, asking for His forgiveness, asking for His strength and His wisdom, for we always have His love. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about change. I'd like to talk a little bit about change today. If grace impels us to be better than we are, as good old-fashioned primitive Baptist, we need to define our terms, don't we? Okay, if we're going to be better than we are, we need to figure out what we're shooting for, what's good. Well, you know something? We've got two models. One's perfect, one's imperfect, but we have two models that we can use to determine what's better than now. The first is the worldly model. Now think about how the world measures success. For some, it's getting all sorts of letters after their name. Well, I'm here to tell you that doesn't mean you're successful. That just means that you're paying off student loans until you're 65. For some, it's nailing down every loose dollar that's out there. And we've got some people that have so much money, their grandkids couldn't spend it if they were spending $10,000 a day every day for the rest of their lives. For some individuals, it's receiving awards and accolades from their peers and other individuals. But you know something? At the end of the day, it's just a piece of paper. It's just a plastic trophy that you've got to dust. And then we have the standards that God sets. We have the treasures that we lay up in heaven that never tarnish and never go away. The revelation of John teaches us that someday all that we see will be transformed. All that we see, all that's tangible, will go away. Something better will come. Something better will come. There will be a new earth and a new heaven. But all of the things that people pile up, all the warehouses that are filled for a rainy day, will be nothing. See, that's the problem with the Egyptians of old. They thought they could take things with them. And they built big monuments and crypts. And they'd even bring their servants with them, whether they wanted to come or not. And we know what endures. We know what lasts. We know what is permanent. And that's God. So if I've got a choice between measuring success and goodness based on worldly matters or godly matters, I'm going with God. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Romans. Now, even though the 8th chapter of Romans has been preached on, I don't think it's been preached all the way out, and I agree with this on the 12th chapter of Romans, starting in the second verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. You can live on the world, you can live among the world, but do not live in the world. Do not allow the vagaries of what is in fashion today to dictate what is good, what is best for you, what you should hold on to, and what you should shoot for. on the cable television, they'll have documentaries about the different decades, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s. And I cringe every time I see the fashions of that time, thinking, oh my goodness, I actually wore that. I never had a mullet. I'm going to let our coach at Oklahoma State do the mullet. That seems to be his thing. But I cringe when I see what was considered successful, what was considered good, what was considered fashionable. Because all you have to do, it's like Oklahoma weather. Wait a minute, it'll change. But you see, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. The God that was here before this universe was created is the same God that was here when Jesus strode among us, is the same God today and the same God forever. Amen. God doesn't change. So be ye not conformed to the world, but look to God for your measure of success. So if we know what we're shooting for, how do we achieve it? Well, first, you've got to have realistic goals. It's realistic for me to say I'm going to lose 5 pounds by Valentine's Day so I can gain it back with day-old Valentine's candy. It's not reasonable to say I'm going to lose 100 pounds by tomorrow. You've got to make sure that your goals are reasonable. Know what you can take care of and know what you need to place in the hands of God. Secondly, you need to know that God is there with an inexhaustible source of power and wisdom and strength and love for His people. If we turn over to the 10th chapter of Mark, in the 26th verse, Christ is asked, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. How can we begin to imagine that our problems, that our concerns, that our deficiencies are so great that the Creator of the universe can't do something about it? That is the ultimate in arrogance. My problems are so great. You know, when your children have problems and they go to their parents and they say, you don't know what I'm going through. You've never experienced anything like this. Well, you know something? Compared to my life, looking at Christ's life, mine is a vacation. Every bit of affliction that we've asked God to intercede for, to provide comfort for, to provide healing for, is just a drop in the bucket compared to the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet there are those among us, including myself, who have said, God, you can't help me. And then God hit me up the side of the head with a 2x4 and got me straight. We will never be perfect in this world. But that's not the goal. The goal is to strive to be perfect in this world. So we have to set our goals and be reasonable about them. We have to go into Scripture and understand what we can do and what we turn over to God. Secondly, we rely on God as that source of power and that source of strength. Rather than being the last person to turn our troubles to, God should be the first person you go to. And yet again, in our arrogance, no, I'm going to take care of myself. I don't need anybody. There's not been a single successful person in this world by any measure of how you measure success that has done it by themselves, because God is always there with them. Just as you are never alone, just as God is always there with you. And third, you have to change from the inside out. You've got to change your mind before you can change the rest of you. You've got to be in the right set of mind. If we go to the 9th chapter of Mark, starting in the 2nd verse, he, as in Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Christ dwelt among us in a shell of flesh, but within him was all of his godhood. All of his perfection was within him. And when he was transfigured, when he became whiter than any white in this world, that purity came out. You have that same love in you. You have that same purity within you. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but because of eternal salvation, the gift of grace. You have that in you. But you got to let your light shine. We don't hide it under a bushel, do we? Don't hide it under a bushel basket. Now, there's a huge difference between claiming I'm so good because I'm me, as opposed to I've been allowed to see what goodness is because of a gift from God. Don't think it's on your own merits, folks. Ain't nobody that good. It comes from the inside out. Now, I guarantee you, we all know individuals who are walking around that seem to have the perfect life. They look good, they sound good, they're in good health, they've got material wealth. It looks like God has blessed them completely. But you got to look inside them to see the true them. You got to look inside yourself to see the true you. You know, in front of my house, I've got a gorgeous tree. It really is. It really looks wonderful. Nice branches, it's green when it's supposed to be green. Love it. And I've had two tree specialists tell me it's rotten inside. You can see it peeking out from one of the knot holes. It really is. It's black inside. And they've said that one of these days there's going to be a storm. Hard to imagine a storm in Kansas. But there's going to be a storm that comes through Kansas one day, and that tree's going to shatter and it's going to break and it's going to fall. Why? Not because it doesn't have good roots. It's got roots. But it's just a shell. It's just an appearance. And what I'm afraid of is the same thing that happens to people that are like that. You know, it would be a tragedy if people who were rotten inside would be affected by the storms of life and crumble. But they don't just crumble themselves. There tends to be collateral damage. They tend to take other people out with them. I'm afraid that if this tree falls, it's going to take out my house and my neighbor's house and part of the street and the rest of it like that. But if you change from the inside out, then you're going to be good all the way through. You're going to be strong all the way through, and you'll be better able to handle the storms that life gives us. By the way, if you haven't figured it out already, those storms are also a gift from God. Doesn't always seem like it when you're in the middle of the funnel, but they are. Because this is a broken world, folks. And there are going to be storms in this world. Satan walks this world. This is his territory. Now, I still have God at my side. So I know ultimately who's going to win. But by bringing storms into our lives, God tempers us, strengthens us, and binds us closer to Him. So, we want to be better than we are now. And we figured out how to do it. Now the question is, who's with me? Well, in Acts, God teaches us to form into congregations, to form into groups. You know, this is a secret. Secret. This is an open secret that self-help groups that are successful have known. Alcoholics Anonymous, Friends of Bill, Weight Watchers, born again Weight Watchers, Gamblers Anonymous, all the rest of them for individuals that have an addiction, they know that it's easier to get clean and to remain clean if you're among individuals that are supporting you than if you're among individuals trying to tear you down. Membership in a congregation in and of itself does not affect eternal salvation, but it makes the journey here in this world so much better. I would much rather be among people who understand the universe as well as any of us can understand it, to understand our place in relationship to God, to understand that each one of us are on a journey to become the best servant of God that we can be, as opposed to being among individuals who say, "What God?" The point is that among God's people, if Brother Mark is successful, and I consider that he is, I consider his family are successful in how God measures success. But instead of trying to tear him down so I feel better about my crappy life, Christians come together to raise all of us up. The world doesn't. It's easier to destroy than it is to build. That's true. That's true. I can blow up a building a lot easier than I can build a building. Satan, because of our depraved nature, makes it very easy to go there. And instead of building all of us up, the world believes in tearing everything down. You know, they talk about Oklahoma standards. And I've seen it all my life. And luckily, I've seen those Oklahoma standards in places other than Oklahoma. Any place that God has touched the hearts of people, I see that Oklahoma standard. I see people coming together in adversity. I see their better natures coming out and playing. And then the old world, that old decrepit world, starts throwing doubt into people's mind. Well, the reason so-and-so gave $1 million to help this town recover from a tornado is so that they can put their name on everything, so that they can feel like they're a good person. No, it's because God placed it in their heart to do that. God gave them the financial resources in the first place, and now God's telling them to use it for His purpose. The world is going to try to tear you down. Why? Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3, starting at the very beginning. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As grace compels us to become more like God, as grace compels us to embrace the I am, understand that you have a role in this process. That you have to determine that you will change. You have to understand that the power and the wisdom of love of God is with you always. You have to understand that not only does the world have an entirely different set of definitions of what is good and successful, not only that, but the world will try to tear you down, will try to put doubt in your mind, will put physical and emotional and psychological barriers in your way, so that you will not only abandon the path that God has set before you, but you will even deny God. It's not easy being a Christian. It is not easy making that declaration of truth that was, is, and ever shall be. The pathway is not easy. But it is our essence. It is the reason that we were created, that we live in this world to be the very best servants of God that we can possibly be. Don't simply make the declaration. Renew it. Every day, renew it. One of the things that the Friends of Bill has taught is that alcoholics are always alcoholics. But every day you wake up and you say, today I choose not to drink. As children of God, each morning we need to wake up and give thanks to God for another day, another opportunity, so that we can declare with everything that we do and are and am that I choose to follow God. Dear Lord, allow me to be the best servant of you that I can be. In North Carolina at the Billy Graham Library, I'll close with this. When you look at his wife's tombstone, when you look at Ruth Graham's tombstone, there's an epitaph there. It says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And in all things, I thank you for your patience. May God bless you and keep you.
Very fitting words, dear Brother Keith, for us to end of the year on. One of the things that Dad taught me was is that if the man who goes before you preaches a good sermon with lots of liberty and grace, then don't mess it up. So I'm just going to read to you two verses and close. I'm going to wish you all a very happy new year. Let's consider the counsel, the wise counsel we've received from our dear brother and from the Word of God. I'm just going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. And this will tie together everything that you said. Paul writes, after having rehearsed a bunch of people in the Old Testament who had gone through great difficulties and great problems, and yet they had continued faith in God. He says these words, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." It does, doesn't it? Let's lay it aside. Jesus Christ will give us power over sin if we call upon Him, and in the manner that Keith has said that. So let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Our King is in the heavens. He knows your state. Let's all commit one to another that during the coming year we will endeavor to even more, with more desire, walk in His kingdom. May God bless you.